Well, I want to read this evening in the Gospel according to Mark, and we will read in chapter 11. Verse 1. There are three remarkable places that I would like to read about this evening. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him, and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way, and found the colt tied by the door without, in a place where two ways met, and they loose him. Now, Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. Verse 25. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And finally, in chapter 23 of this gospel, verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and one on the left. Life's memory bank is filled with many places, and sometimes just a word takes us in memory to some place. I could not help but think, as my mind was just on the subject of places, of what to me was an outstanding privilege in life. There's a place that I have often visited, but I had never seen. I remember the first time I visited this place. I was 16 years of age, but I was over 50 years of age before I saw the place. And I am not being mysterious. I think many here will know exactly what I mean. It is the place called Calvary. So just 3 years ago, next month, I had the privilege of visiting the land of Israel. And without any question, for all of us who were there, the climax of that visit was just to enter in through a little opening into the garden, tomb, and just on the far side of that, the busy road down here, and a busy bus station right here, and a cemetery on the top of the hill, and the face of that little hill was clearly the impression of a skull. And if that is the place where the Lord Jesus was crucified, it was most touching. to think that after all the years of my having been there, often going to Calvary in mind, to actually stand within meters of the place where the blood of Emmanuel stained his own creation. The place which is called Calvary. It is a place of final deliverance. This is where every soul who will be delivered from his sins has started. This is the place where every soul who has salvation has received that great blessing and gift. And this evening, very simply and clearly, we are preaching a salvation that centers in this place, which is called Calvary. I don't want to confuse you with the value of the physical place, but rather emphasize tonight the tremendous work that was accomplished at this place. We stopped our reading, but perhaps you noticed that the next word from where we stopped our reading is then. As he was lifted up upon that cross, numbered with transgressors, fulfilling what the Word of God had said centuries before, then Jesus began to pray, and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And on that cross, there was a compassionate prayer, a Savior who was suffering deepest agony. What a cruel way to be put to death. And they had already made him the object of shameless cruelty when they scourged him and crowned him with thorns and buffeted him and spat upon him. And now with nails through his hands and through his feet, he is lifted up for a passing multitude to mock. And not one thought of his own grief and sorrow, he began to pray for the forgiveness of others. Deep in the heart of this blessed Savior was a longing that men might be forgiven. The most important matter, as far as God is concerned, is the issue of man's sin. And that man's sin might be forgiven, God gave his Son to suffer so at Calvary. And the message that we have to preach tonight is this, that in order for sin to be forgiven, there is only one possible way. It is through the Christ who suffered and died at Calvary. Only one payment is acceptable to God for the great tragedy of sin. There is only one way that you could ever be acceptable in the presence of God, and it is through the precious blood of Christ that was shed at this place, which is called Calvary. Let me just try to remind you tonight of the consummate pain that was his. Because in addition to all that I have alluded to already, there was a suffering that the Lord Jesus had at Calvary that no one in this world has ever suffered. He suffered four sins from the hand of God. There is suffering for sins. God will punish sin. And there upon that cross, the Lord Jesus suffered beyond our ability to comprehend and certainly our ability to express. If it were possible to have sins forgiven by any other means, then God would never have allowed his Son to suffer what he suffered at Calvary. If it were possible that all the work of men would be enough to answer to God for their sins, all the ways that men have devised in order to be acceptable with God, if any of those were sufficient, then God would never have allowed his Son to suffer upon the cross. But the message of the gospel tonight is this. There's no other way. Working, weeping, praying, confessing, or a thousand other things that men have devised. We'll never put away sin. I read an advertisement a few years ago in a Christian magazine. So it was an advertisement for missionaries. The story in that little one-page advertisement has stuck with me because it told the story of a young mother clutching her little child in her arms. Deep in thought, while there were bathers in the sand along the sacred river, she was in her own world as she held that little child so close. And finally, slowly, she began to walk down the beach, and her toes into the water, slowly, detached from everything else as she looked at that little child, until she had waded out a distance into the river. And then, by bent of sheer determination, she took one last look at that child and threw her little child to the gods of the river and turned and went back to the beach and collapsed in tears. And coming down the beach is a missionary with his tracts distributing gospel literature to the people, and he comes to her and he says, almost afraid to intrude, "Could you just tell me what the problem is? I'm very sorry." And she begins to unfold her tale of woe. "My family has told me that it is because of my sins that we are having such problems in our family. And they have told me that the only way that this curse can be removed from us is that I must give my son. And I have just cast him to the gods of the river." I think I can understand the brokenheartedness of the man that was by her. And he began to tell her that God had given his only son. To tell her that what she had done would never remove her sins, but that God gave his son to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And of course, the line that was so telling was her final response, "Why didn't you come to me 15 minutes earlier?" I want you to know tonight that nothing else avails to put away sin. Only the Christ who died at Calvary, only the merits of his sacrifice are sufficient to satisfy God. And let us tell you tonight of a place of a full payment. What he paid at Calvary is all that God required. We are not dealing with a God who is somehow or other demanding of man. The wonderful truth that flows from the place that is called Calvary is this: it is finished. All that is required to satisfy God about my sins was fully provided 1900 years ago in the suffering and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the good news to every soul in the meeting tonight is this: if you are interested in being right with God, look no further than Calvary. The work is finished. God is satisfied. And every soul that simply trusts that Savior receives the full benefit of what he accomplished upon that cross. Simply and clearly, as we can tell you tonight, don't miss Calvary. And look for nothing more. There are some of you in the meeting tonight, I think I would understand. You know the story of Calvary, and you are waiting for something more than what Christ did at Calvary. just to finalize the sense of need that you have to be satisfied. Stop. And look once more to Calvary and understand the message that flows from that rugged cross. God requires nothing more. I want to just lift the expression from Mark's Gospel, chapter 11. Because this is a most memorable place in life. It is the place where two ways meet. Now you'll understand, it's just a fork in the road. It's a place where the traveler coming to that spot must make a choice. And this particular place where that little colt was tied, it in itself is not that important. Because if you made the wrong choice, if you weren't a stubborn man, you could just back up the road and go down the right road. If you were like some of us, we would try all the side roads until you figured your way over to the other road somehow. Never go back. But you could undo the choice. So I'm just lifting that expression, the place where two ways meet, to talk about a place where souls are brought, where they must make a choice. Not now a choice for one or another of earthly roads, but a choice for one or other of eternal destinies. Because what we are about in this gospel meeting, and if this is the first time you have joined us for a meeting like this, you are most welcome. We deeply appreciate your coming, and we want you to understand we have a mission in mind in this meeting. We are not here to entertain. We are here to present to men and women the reality that at the end of the journey of life, there opens up a vista to either a glorious heaven or a dark hell of fearful damnation. And every soul in this meeting tonight will either spend their eternity with Christ in heaven or away from Christ in hell. There is no middle place. There is no third option. It is one or the other. And so that every gospel meeting is actually a meeting with eternal possibilities. Do you know, there is nothing in this world that I would rather do by the grace of God than preach the gospel. There might not be all that many other things I could do, but whatever they might be, there's nothing I would rather do than preach the gospel. It's not always easy. There are heartbreaks in gospel preaching. Not every soul we pray for will be in heaven. But I want you to know it's a thrill to speak to friends in a meeting like this evening and to understand this, that there could be in this meeting someone that entered the meeting on the road to hell and will leave the meeting on the road to heaven. That is a change that takes place in a moment. Someone may have come into the meeting tonight and never even thought before they came to the meeting that they were on the road to hell. And as you listen to the message of the gospel, it begins to dawn on you. These men are preaching from the Bible, and they are speaking about something totally foreign to me. And if what they are saying is true, my soul will be lost forever. And in this gospel meeting, you could face the reality, realize your danger and your sins, and turn to Calvary and leave this meeting tonight on your way to heaven, trusting the Christ who died for sins. The Word of God assures you this: he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and in a moment you would start for heaven. What a tremendous possibility. Can't think of anything better than that. Nothing more important. There are eternal possibilities at this place where two ways meet. There are not only eternal possibilities, there are possibilities that will affect your life. They are possibilities that will have far-reaching effects in this world. My brother, as I was brought up listening to the gospel from his earliest days. He believed it all, but he decided he wanted to take his own way. And so, he was married, and now their first child is on the way. And he is not saved. His wife is not saved. And the boss at work tells him, Alan, you have a choice. Your work here is terminating. And the only option we have for you is that you can move to such and such a place in the state of New Jersey. And you can have work there. And he thinks to himself, we're about to bring a child into the world. And if we move to that place, she will never hear the gospel. And he turned down the job. On the street, looking for work. Not saved. But you see, something began to work in his heart that he had overlooked for 26 years. The choices I make are going to affect those that come after me. Now, I am not implying to you that the rest of the story is God's reward for that choice he made. But I am telling you that that choice was made before she was born in September. Before she had her first birthday, she had a saved mother and father. They began to think about the impact for life. And there may be some in the meeting tonight, and you're not even thinking about this, but I want to tell you something. The choice you make at a moment in the meeting this evening might determine whether your children will hear the gospel and be in heaven or not. The choice you make in a meeting like this, at the place where two ways meet, might determine whether your life will be a hard life of endless disappointment or a life of quiet peace and the presence of God. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. Christians have troubles. Christians have problems. Christians have trials. And Christians have peace. I would not miss Christ for life. For anything. And there may be some in the meeting tonight, and you know that the people that have asked you to come here, the people that you know that say they are born again, that tell you they're sure of being in heaven, there's something about them. There seems to be reality. I want you to know that nobody put them in a training room and said, now look, here's how you can convey to people that what you've got is supposed to be real. It doesn't work that way. Christians aren't perfect, but I want to tell you, Christians are thankful for salvation. Christians are thankful they know the Lord Jesus. Yes, we are thankful we're going to be in heaven. But yes, we are thankful we know Christ now. Oh, the tremendous impact of choices that are being made. Will you let me just tell you another story that comes very close to home, to our home? When my wife was here in 1971, I happen to know this because she was surprised the next year to find out that someone had taken what she said seriously. To different friends that she met here, she said, please pray for my brother Jesse. He's 38 years of age, the only one in the family not saved. Please pray for my brother Jesse. So she came back the next year, and she found out that there were some Christians here in Vancouver that had taken her seriously. They told her, since you asked us, we've prayed for your brother every day. So it was another year later when I was in California, first and only time I had been there, and until this year, and the phone rang. It's for you, David. I don't know who it is. And I picked up the phone and I didn't know who it was. But I listened to her speak and I began to realize this is the voice of my wife. But she was crying. broken. David, it's Jesse Jr. He died last night. In his bed, suddenly he shook. His wife scrambled from bed, called the doctor. By the time they got there, called 911. By the time they got there, he was gone. They took him into the hospital, pronounced dead. And what could I do on the West Coast talking to my wife on the East Coast, because the worst thing she could ever envision happening had happened. Her brother had died. No hope. I called my mother-in-law, and I began to hear some strange messages she was telling me, because Jesse's wife had told the family at the hospital about what took place. She didn't know what to call it, but she told them what took place 3 days before. They were just about to get into bed, and he said, "Chris, we've got to pray." And so they got down by the bed. Total new experience for her. And she said, "I didn't know. I was amazed at what he knew from the Bible." And he was praying and asking God to forgive him of his sins and going over all of that. And she said, "I finally get into bed," because he was just going on and on and on. And she went off to sleep. And through the hours of the night, there was something going on in that boy's soul. He got into bed maybe 4 o'clock in the morning and shook her, and he said, "Chris, I know he's forgiven me." And he had no idea. He wasn't sick. Healthy, playing softball. Active. He had no idea that Monday night would be an emergency visit to the hospital and he would be gone. Family asked me to have just a little bit to say at the funeral. I read a strange scripture. "In everything, give thanks." And told a large number of friends, softball friends and other young people that were there, of what had happened just 72 hours before the deadline came. And told them that not everyone gets in within 72 hours of the last moment, but the family will be forever comforted and thankful that when he got to the last branch in the road, the place where two ways met, he turned to trust Christ. And I do not know what lies before each soul in the meeting tonight, but I do want to tell you that we treat these moments very carefully. They are significant, eternal moments when choices are made. And will you understand tonight, as you listen to the remaining minutes of this meeting, that there is a choice you must make. Heaven or hell, two roads before you lie, and each a choice must make. The one leads upward to the sky, the other downward to the lake. God grant you may realize tonight your urgent need of Christ. And before you leave this meeting tonight, in all your sin and guilt, turn to Him, to trust Him for forgiveness.